Funny, we came in yesterday afternoon and somebody was going around. We was talking, meeting new people, all that kind of stuff. Somebody said, "Hey, y'all the Powell family." My kids said, "Yeah, but not the famous ones. We're not the ones that can sing, but we're glad to be here." Lamentations chapter 3. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3. Well, amen. Wednesday morning camp meeting. Yeah, preaching to the choir. Lamentation chapter 3, verse number 27. The Bible says this: "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to slow down this morning. Normally we're wide open, but the main reason I'm going to slow down is in respect for this pulpit, because I'm not in mine. And I want to be careful to stick to the notes and not get onto one of these hobby horse messages Brother Harris already threatened us about. But would you agree with me that our young men are soft? Would you agree with me that we have an instilled hardness in our young men as good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Again, I'm going to do my best to stick real close here to the notes, but I'm telling you, this modern age is against Bible-believing Christianity. The Bible Christianity is masculine, and there's no way around that. God placed leadership and responsibility on the men, and it's our job as men to instill that in our young men. Otherwise, I'm telling you, the church is in bad shape. And I believe we are, you can lay the blame at us. You know, one of the greatest compliments that I ever got was not good preaching or good message, or boy, you explained that passage well. But it was years ago when Brother Tab and my wife, they were at a meeting somewhere. And Brother Jack Wood came up to Miss Cindy and said, "Hey," said, "I heard you were marrying Jimbo Powell." He said, "Is that right?" And she said, "Yes, sir, that's right." He said, "This was the greatest, one of the greatest." He said, "Well, I don't have to worry about you anymore." She had been through something. He said, "I don't have to worry about you anymore." He said, "Because one thing about him," now I said, "I don't know how much of a preacher he is, but I know he can fight." And he said, "He's a survivor, and he'll take care of you." That's from when we got saved and kind of a rough crowd and everything else, and I got to hang around with him a little bit. And you couldn't hang around with him and Big John very much, for there'd be a little bit of conflict here and there and everything else like that. And that's just what's thank God for somebody, for young men that can stand up and take care of business. The figure of bearing the yoke in the youth is taken from farm life. If a plowing ox was to be well adapted for the labor that they were created to do, and if they were going to make a good furrow, then it had to be disciplined while it was very young. If that was neglected, then it'd be a vain attempt to try to get any kind of work out of that beast. The beast would only be fretted, he'd be irritated, and any work that it was put to would be a failure. One time there was a traveler from the east, and he described as an eyewitness came by, and he saw a farmer with the difficult task of trying to get an untrained ox to perform agricultural work. And this guy said, I had a lot of opportunities to work with him, all this kind of stuff like this. He said, but he said, a lot of people that walked by, they thought it was nothing but cruel and unusual. He said, at times, he said, you'd have to take these bullocks. They would lie down on their side. They would lie down on their back. They would fight against the yoke. They would remain so in defiance of the drivers. And it didn't matter whether they lashed with them with the whips or whatever the case may be. And sometimes, they said, from pity to the animal, somebody would come by and say, "That's cruel." They said, it's cruel and it's undue punishment to whip these beasts. And he said, I would tell him, no, it's not cruel. It's actually mercy. Because if we don't conquer him now, then they'll be required to be beaten their whole life. And you know, I understand about training children. I understand about raising a family. And you better do it Proverbs way and not Dr. Spock's way. You better do it according to this King James Bible. And I'm not advocating abuse or any kind of garbage like that. But I'm telling you, in our churches, in our independent Bible-believing churches, we're abusing our kids by neglect and by neglect of discipline and by neglect of making them bear the yoke in their youth. I'm telling you, Christianity has gotten effeminate. We're allowing the world to influence our kids, the TV shows, the movies that we watch, the music, the videos, and the things that they listen to, the fads and the fashions and all that stuff. Unisex clothing and making everybody blend together and dressing boys and girls alike, fag fashions and all that kind of stuff like that. I just heard this morning, my wife was telling me, young men, sometimes my boys will wear a bolo tie. Well, now they're calling it a man's necklace, a Western necklace or something. That's the new term for a bolo, a Western necklace. What do you think all that stuff does? It softens our young men. Amen. Put the jewelry on the girls, the pants on the boys. Amen. You know, girls like people like Justin Bieber and that kind of look because it's not a symbol of authority. And they're not going to submit to that. We allow the world to affect everything. I believe there are colors for boys and colors for girls. Do you realize 87% of the sodomites in America come from homes where mama is the dominant figure? And I'm telling you, men, young men, you better know what you're looking for. You better pray. You better seek God. Or you'll find yourself making an emotional decision, and you'll hook up with a bossy wife and raise a pervert for a son if you're not careful. These boys need to learn how to work. I'll never forget, we were digging the footers of our building. And there's a 20-year-old man, and I handed him a shovel. And honest before the Lord, he did not know which end to dig with. And you know what was so bad about it? Is he wasn't proud about it. I mean, he sat there and he said, "Preacher, I've never held a shovel." And then the next words were even sadder. He said, "My dad never taught me how to work or do anything." And I thought, that's where we're at. The dad's become an absent figure from the home. Where are the men? Where are the men that'll take the role and responsibility instead of walking around trying to be big, bad, and macho? Why don't we get on our hands and knees and pray our kids to God and train them up in the way and the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them how to work and teach them how to do right and take care of people and take care of their own selves. It's still the dad's responsibility to provide for the family, to teach the children, to train them spiritually. And I'm telling you, we got to spend time with our boys. Got to teach them how to work. You see, that boy has got to learn some leadership qualities, and it's our job to instill that in them. Manly instincts. Man, put it in them. I know at church time's not the time for kids to wrestle and everything else like that, but man, thank God for boys that'll mix it up a little bit. Amen. I know there's a time and place for it. I'm not talking about anarchy, and I'm not talking about disruptiveness or anything else like that. But I'll never forget, we were trying to homeschool a young man years ago, and my kids, you know, that kind of thing, they got to playing real rough and everything else, and I don't know what they're going to do, jump on him or something like that, and he yells out, "Game pause." Well, my kid didn't even know what a game is. What do you mean, game pause? I mean, they stopped because they didn't know what happened. Then they jumped on his head and rubbed his face in the mud like they were supposed to. Amen. I'll never forget ladies' retreats. Every time, you know, they'd come down here all the time for ladies' retreat. Well, you know, since I didn't have a real job, I was just a pastor, I babysat all the kids. And man, I'm telling you, as soon as my wife reached the door, mattresses came off of the beds. Man, we made wrestling mats. I'm telling you, it was on. I remember one man in our church, he had to work, so he brought his son over, and I noticed he was sitting on the couch, and man, we were diving off of the couches, and we were rolling around and wrestling and slamming each other in headlocks, and I mean, we were having a time. And he sat there, and he sat there, and he sat there, and he sat there, and he's like, I don't know if I need to leave my son or not. I don't know if he's an only child, and he doesn't, you know, handle being, you know, rough or anything else like that. And I said, oh, he'll be okay. We'll call you the first sign of blood. Amen. We just had a good time. Now, the sad thing about that is he went out to play in the woods. I didn't know the kid was allergic to every kind of bug under the sun. And about an hour before his dad picked him up, the kids went out in the woods. They came out. I don't know if he got chiggers. I don't know if he got measles, mumps, chicken pox, or all of that. But, I mean, he broke out in welts all over. And I said, oh, no, my deacon's son. I remember he carried him to the pharmacist trying to get something to put on it. And two or three people about to call child services thinking that he had abused him. He said, no, I just left him in the preacher's house for the day. Dad's become an absent figure. Let me give you a couple things to think about. I know we got some young people here. We got parents. We got people that we can influence, grandparents. It is good for a man to bear in his yoke or in his youth yokes. Let me give you one. What about subjection to authority? Do you realize the most unkind thing you can do to a child is just to give him the reins and let him do whatever they want to do? If you want to ruin his prospects, if you want to develop a mean, selfish, overbearing nature, then never contradict him. Never oppose him. Let every freaking fancy that he has be gratified. But I'm telling you, it's not only for little children, but we need to submit ourselves under the yoke of authority. It's wholesome. It's right. And they're always, you know, people say, well, I want to turn 18 so I can be my own boss. No, you're always going to be under somebody. Amen. It's possible that a lot of times we remove the yoke too soon. It's not when they get their driver's license and they can start to drive. It's not when they, hey, sir, as long as they're under your roof, they better submit themselves to you. And I'll go a step further. Until that character is formed, where the judgment is stronger than their Adamic nature and their will and their mind and their conscience and all that. When the Word of God in their life can have power over their base Adamic nature, then their flesh has to feel the controlling nature of somebody older, smarter, and wiser than them. And it's our job to train our kids and to make our kids submit to us until they have the character to be able to control their own will, mind, and emotions. They'll always be under authority. And I'm telling you, one of the worst things to do is see a kid that just won't mind. I'm on my kids. I remember when Morgan was little. She's not little anymore. Morgan was little. We was in Walmart. You've probably heard this story before, but anyway, I was pushing her in the buggy and she'd stand up. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Finally, I'd had enough. I turned around, put some groceries up on the thing and turned around. She was standing up. So I went over there and I said, I told you to sit down. And I realized that wasn't Morgan. That was the lady behind me and that was her kid that was standing up. You can't do that these days. You'll go to jail. That's how we're going to correct everybody's kid. Number two, what about the yoke of self-restraint? Self-restraint. Doesn't matter how we differ in what we like and what we don't like and our appetites and our temperaments. Do you realize it's hard? It's hard to bring ourselves under the self-control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's hard to have temperance in our life. It's hard to have moderation. So many times, everything is excessful. It's always excessive, excessive, excessive. We need to teach him self-restraint. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to tell them no, to teach them. It's part of bearing the yoke in their youth, trying to train them to be an adult that will not be a menace to society. The very lust, passions, appetites, more or less, we've all deal with them. But I'm telling you, it's got to be controlled by the Word of God. It's got to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what feels good. It doesn't matter what they want. We've got to teach them the Word of God and let it be the governing force in their life. Victory over lustful desires. We've got to become stronger spiritually, stronger men, so that we're not brought under the power of all these things. Why do we have such problems in the pulpit? Why is there such rampant immorality and fornication in our churches? Because they were young men that were not trained. Young men that were not made to submit to the Word of God. And as preachers, a lot of times, we'd rather not know what's going on. I wonder if any pastor has been like me, and you see somebody out in public, and one of your church members, and you don't know if you want to run into them or not. You don't know what they might be doing. You don't know, might not know how they might be dressed or whatever. I don't know if anybody's felt any pressure like that, but I have before. I have before. What about the yoke of difficulty and toil? Nothing like having to rough it a bit. Amen. Take the boys out camping, man. Put them out there. Give them a bottle of water and a pack of crackers and tell them to live on that for 24 hours. They'll be okay. Amen. Tell them to go kill something. Skin it and cook it. Amen. We do that sometimes. We'll drop them off in the middle of that. We do crazy things. We had they were having an overnight camp out thing, and man, we had so much fun and thinking about this stuff. So they were all out in the woods, out on the hunting property and all that kind of stuff, had their airsoft guns, everything. So me and all the men, I said, hey, y'all want to do something? Let's go get our boys. I said, y'all meet me at Waffle House at midnight. I said, and we're going to go. We went, ate us a, you know, big old T-bone steak and a waffle, some eggs and everything else like that. About 2 o'clock in the morning, we went and raided their camp. They didn't know what was going on. They took off. We took all their airsoft guns, ammo, and everything else. Then we chased them in the woods for the next 4 hours. Amen. Through the middle of the night. Absolutely. They're running through briars and bristles and everything else like that. We're having the time of our life. You ain't never done anything till you got a kid begging for mercy and you're lighting him up with a semi-automatic airsoft gun where he's got welts on him where it looks like chicken pox. We only had, I think, 2 go to the hospital that night, that morning. The next morning, we didn't let him go. They had to finish the game. But we only had 2 go to the hospital. Ain't nothing wrong. You know what? They'll sit around. Some of our men will sit around and talk about that. And I know we're extreme. But at the same time, some of the best times they had, would you not agree? You have to agree. You're my son. Or I'll apply this message. Amen. Thank God for my boys. Difficulty. You know, a lot of times, we think, well, if I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, or if I had this, or if I had that. But I'm telling you, God created us to work for our bread. God created us for difficulty and for toil. And we're coming up in a point in American history where I wonder if this next generation is going to be able to handle anything. Now, again, I grew up lost. I understand that. I know how to take a punch in the face and everything else, and know how to give it. And I guess where God put us from the prison ministry into the church where we were at, that's how it was. I'll never forget one time we had this guy, and he had a baseball bat. We're in a little, you know, had a little trailer there and everything else like that, and we're having church. I had, I think, 2 or 3 guys. That's about all I had. And, I mean, he didn't want us on the property, whatever, and he got lit up or something like that, and he took a baseball bat. He's beating the side of our trailer while we're trying to have church. I don't know what you'd have done, but I gave him a few chances. Then I was leading singing. I took my tie off and I went outside. And I tried to confront him. And when he took that first chop at my head and I ducked it, it was on. The old man had come out. And I'll never forget Miss Cindy. We didn't have a telephone or anything. She, before cell phones, whatever, we didn't have it. She's telling this one man and saying, call the police, call the police, call the police. And that old farmer, he's looking out the window. He said, I ain't calling anybody. The preacher's taking him. Amen. We did call the police. Old school. That police come out there and he said, this man put those dents on the side of your church building? I said, yes, sir. He interrupted y'all while you were trying to have church? I said, yes, sir, he did. He says, I got something for him. And he says, never mind, it looks like he already got it. He said, but I got something else for him. And he picked him up and he put him in the back of his patrol car. And I don't know what that stuff is in that little bottle of pepper spray. But all as I know is he went, all I heard was, and I heard the man crying like a baby. And when he pulled out of our church parking lot, the police station was that way. He went that way. He went the long way. Amen. I'm not saying, now Dr. Tabb never taught me that in preaching class 101, but sometimes, you know, difficult situations require difficult means. What are you going to do? What are our young men going to do when somebody comes in and says, shut down the church because we don't believe you ought to have services? They've never stood up for anything in their life. What about your boys being able to defend their sisters? I'm not advocating grown-up punks or anything else like that. Or somebody that just brags about, you know, whipping everything or everybody or whatever else like that. But every once in a while, I mean, I'm telling you, you better stand up. You better teach them boys to stand up for the ladies and for the women. I was coming in, going in Bojangles the other day, and again, God's just mercy on me. I should be in jail 500 times over. But there was an elderly black lady and she was trying to get, and this punk comes around, almost knocks her over, and without me even realizing what I'd done, I grabbed him by his shoulder and I put him up against the brick wall. Then I came to myself. Nice. No, I put him up against the brick wall. I said, you apologize to this one. He said, I ain't doing nothing. I said, apologize to her. He said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm sorry. And about that time, a good-sized fella came there. He says, what's going on over here? I said, sir, I don't know if this is your son. I said, I didn't really think about the whole situation, but he about knocked this lady over, and I made him apologize. He said, oh, you did you? And he said, he says, well, that's not my son. That's my nephew. He said, but I'll promise you one thing. He's going to get more than that when I get him home. I said, well, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The right one. At least it wasn't a Democrat that I grabbed a hold of. I'd have really been back in the prison ministry. I'm just saying, difficulty, toil, stand up. I'm not talking about looking for a fight. But we're living in a day and age. I'm telling you, we talk about these ladies. They need to be protected, need men that'll stand up. What about the yoke of living godly? Having some character, some standards. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's good for man to be dedicated, to be sold out, to live for Christ, every fiber of his being, early in his life, not wait till he gets older, not wait till he gets too cool. The Lord said the yoke is easy. The Lord said the burden is light. But if it did not mean something that the flesh really was not going to get a hold of, then it would not be called a yoke. A yoke is an instrument of work, of labor. It's contrary to our fallen nature. It's not natural for us to live for God. It's not natural for us to stand against the tide, but we need young men and to train young men to be examples for the young ladies. I mean, to be men that our young ladies can even attempt to marry. Kids don't know how to budget. They don't know how to pay bills. They don't know how to be on time. They don't know how to tuck in their shirt. They don't know how to comb their hair, look somebody eyeball to eyeball, shake their hand with a firm handshake, but not an effeminate handshake. And to be able to be men of character, to be called on, to be able to do something. Jeremy, we call him our runt, but now he's tall, getting taller than everybody else. But anyway, the other day, him and I had to go up to North Alabama, pick up a truck. So I'm in a 550 flatbed, got a 32-foot gooseneck and all that kind of stuff behind it. We're pulling an F-250, and we stopped at the gate, had to pull around back of the truck stop and get diesel there because I couldn't fit in the front half of it. And I said, hey, I got to run to the restroom, fill up the fuel, whatever. Next thing I know, I come out of the bathroom and there's this truck there. He's like, hey, come over here. Look at this. Some 10-year-old is driving a truck through the parking lot. Well, I looked. It was my rig. And here it comes. And there's Jeremy. And he drives over and he whips in and out and he pulls over there and puts it perfectly right by the curb. I said, that ain't some 10-year-old. He's actually 13, and that's my son. He said, man, he drives better than most of the truck drivers that work for me. Can I go out there and shake his hand? I said, come on. So we went out there and went out there. And Jeremy gets out, and he said, Dad, now before you say anything. He said, there were two 18-wheelers that pulled up behind me, and you taught me never to stay in their way. So I thought I'd just ease it on out, and I'd just get it out of the way. I said, that's cool, you know, all this kind of stuff like that. And I said, Jeremy says, can you get a ticket for that? I said, I don't know. Let the guy go out of the way. I said, man, that was cool. You did all that. Don't ever do it again. Don't ever do this again. But you know what that guy said? He said, man, how did he know to do that? I said, could have been raised on a farm because he'd been raised out in the country and all that kind of stuff like that. Hey, put the yoke on them. Put them in the yoke. Train them. Why? So they're able to prepare themselves and to be able to take care of business when we have to turn this thing over to them. Public Christian profession. Bear the yoke. What about the yoke of Christian service? What about the yoke of personal affliction? How many times have we gone through something as adults and we've looked back and thanked God that we went through other things that helped us and strengthened us? The lion and the bear prepared David for Goliath. And I'm telling you, the trials and the tribulations and personal affliction, so many times we as parents, we think we're doing them a service by shielding them. I'm not talking about allowing them to get into sin. I'm not talking about allowing them to make decisions that'll ruin their life. But so many times we shield them from any kind of personal affliction and personal problem. Hey, sometimes they're going to have to work through it. They're going to have to do things. I don't want to do long division. Well, who in the world wants to get up and go to work to feed your little carcass either? Well, I don't want to. Why do I have to conjugate this verb? Well, your mother doesn't feel like washing your underwear either. Sometimes you just got to do things that you don't want to do. It's just life. But what do we do if we're not careful? We'll pamper them to where we create sterile, little, nosy, smart aleck, undisciplined, unruly teenagers that are going to run our nation and that are going to run our churches in just a few years. I'm just saying. We need to teach them, and we need to place them in the yoke. We need to create situations of service, and man, dads, take them with you. You know, teach them things. One of the biggest disappointments in my life, or where I was disappointed in myself, Buzz was little. I don't know how old he was, my oldest son, but he was little. And I'll never forget, I was working on something, and, you know, go get me a crescent wrench. And he's gone and gone and gone and gone. And finally he comes back with channel locks. What are you doing bringing me? Number one, what have you been doing? Didn't I send you to get my time? You know, it's valuable. Didn't I send you to get a crescent wrench? What are you doing taking all day? And then coming back with a pair of channel locks. Don't you know anything? Oh, yeah, I was Father of the Year. I mean, the year before I was runner-up, but I was going for Father of the Year that year. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, you never told me what a crescent wrench was. Never showed me what a crescent wrench was. And I'm telling you, it's like the Holy Ghost took a sledgehammer and hit my chest.
Thought, here you are, big boy. Had him trained him, had him talk to him, expect him to do something. And I remember from that day forward, I don't bet a thousand, nowhere near it. But I've tried to explain to them and teach them and not ask them to do anything that I haven't personally got in the ditches and trained them to do. The other day I did something that normally I got three strapping boys and, you know, five strapping girls. I mean, it's easy for me to rely on them. It is. But there's some things. I just, the other day, I don't remember what the task was, and I just went out and did it. Dad, why don't you let me do it? Dad, I'll do it when I get up. I go, no. Because you need to know Dad still knows how to work. And the dad can still do it. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for your help. But to lead by example and to do what I'm supposed to do, why? Because we're raising boys. And I'm telling you, our Christian colleges are putting out these preacher boys that never had a callus on their hand, and they're supposed to lead our men. I'll tell you where God sent me to put a tent on the side of the road 25 years ago and start a church. They were farmer men. They wanted to see you. You didn't work. They weren't going to listen to you. And they sat there and circled around us for 2 or 3 years. They didn't want to see me preach on the street. They didn't want to see me knock on the door, hand out a tract. They wanted me to see me crawl under a building and do some plumbing. They wanted to see me dig a ditch. They wanted to see me labor. Why? Because that's what they did. And that opened the door for God to save people and God to build a church. Somewhere we're missing that. And this morning, no preaching, just kind of a little charge of where we're at in our churches. And it is my burden that we've got to train our young men. We've got to teach our boys at the earliest age responsibility and put it on them. And then training them by discipline when they don't do right. Teaching them that they'll always be under authority. Teaching them that they're part of a team and it's not all about them. And then somehow we got to teach them that life's not a game, that this thing is for real. 40 and 50 year olds that spend all night on the computer playing video games to somebody else while their wife's laying in there alone and all that stuff. I'm not wired that way. I don't understand that. But I'm telling you, that's where we're at. The other day, it's been a while, man had to fire a 50-year-old man. I'm talking about a government job, six figures, because he was addicted to video games and he couldn't stay off of dumb video games while he was, and he got warning after warning and lost a job over $100,000 a year, 50 years old, because he couldn't stay off the video game. I'm telling you, God expects us to bear the yoke in our youth. Amen, preacher.